Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
All right, John chapter 1. So we are at this point in our series that we're going through in Advent, John chapter 1 this morning. That's just before Jesus comes onto the scene. So once again this morning, we have this Advent message before us from this book of John that represents really the why of Advent. That's what we've been talking about. This is the why of why God sent his son to us, and John really declares this in a very clear way. So this is told through the eyes of John the Baptist, of course, and this began our passage this morning from verse 19. Now let me just start by saying that John the Baptist, this guy was a pretty big deal. He was a very big deal. In fact, here you had this guy who was, I mean, virtually unknown to a lot of people, a lot of the religious authorities. They didn't really know who this guy was, but he was a really big deal with a lot of other people. He was out in the desert. He's away from the city, and he's attracting a ton of people. Just a whole bunch of random people are coming out and are gathering around him, and he's building this huge, huge following out in the desert. Now, what would this be like? How could I sort of describe this to us? What this scene must have been like for them? You could sort of imagine, like, if a professional hockey team set up shop in Niverville. Not that it would have anything to do with Matt, but, you know, they became wildly popular. Wildly popular. They started attracting large groups of people. Everybody started leaving the city and going to Niverville to watch these games from this really exciting team that was out there. And people were even coming up in the ranks in the junior system, and they're saying, I want to play in Niverville. This is where we want to go. They're starting to attract large groups of people. I mean, can you imagine what this might do through the minds of the Jets organization? Thousands of your fans leaving the city, going to another city, leaving your fan base and taking it somewhere else. Thousands, thousands upon thousands. And they were hoping to attract these people yourself, to have them stay here, to play here, to be interested in going to games here, but they're all leaving. And you don't know who this organization is, and you don't even know who these people are. They're completely unknown. They came from nowhere. Now, that's kind of what's happening here in Jerusalem at this time, and that's not really an understatement. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they send out this delegation into the desert to find out who this guy is and what he is doing. They want to have answers. What in the world is going on? They are totally confounded because he is not one of them. It's not like they know him. It's not like he came up from their ranks. They have absolutely no idea who this guy is. They didn't train him, and they did not know him. And yet, he is causing this huge stir, a huge following. Now, as a matter of fact, it's interesting. This is just a bit of a side note. But even to this day, there are still people who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they still follow John the Baptist. They're called Mandeans or Sabians. And they see John the Baptist as the last and the greatest prophet and the only true Messiah. That kind of shows just exactly how popular John the Baptist was. Because even today, these people are out there. Most of them live in Iraq. Some of them have been displaced in recent years. But there still are a few thousand of them out there. So he had this huge following. And some people obviously even took it to an unhealthy end where they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the one who he was coming to proclaim. And they have continued to follow him through the generations, even till today. Though it's interesting that even as we read this, John himself would have denied the claims that they make about who he is. It's also interesting that even Mormon teaching says that it is the resurrected John the Baptist who appeared to Joseph Smith, who is the founder of Mormonism, in Pennsylvania, actually. Yeah, Pennsylvania, USA. Did you know John the Baptist went to Pennsylvania? He did. He appeared to to Joseph Smith there in 1829. This happened, and bestowed on him the ironic priesthood, and this is where they receive their authority from, that this is where their authority to move forward and to teach came from. It gave them the authority as a priest in the order of Melchizedek is how their teaching goes. So he's had this huge effect on people throughout the generations, not just then, but even till this very day. We can see the type of ministry that John the Baptist had. But what we see here is that John the Baptist was actually a very humble guy who had a very high view of Jesus. This Jesus who was about to come. And this is the last section on John before Jesus arrives. So it's an appropriate passage for our last Sunday of Advent. This morning we will look at John's image of himself, how he viewed himself and his image of Jesus, and how that shapes him and how that shapes us as well. Because it produced a deep inner change in John. So first of all, John's image of himself. So the Jews, they send priests and they send Levites out to find out who this guy is. They don't know him, as we said. They've never heard of him. He didn't come up through their ranks. And they didn't like this. And so as a result, they obviously felt a little bit threatened by this guy who's attracting religious followers. Are you the Messiah, they ask. You'll see that in our passage there that we read. This is in verses 19 and in verses 20 of our passage. Are you the Messiah? No, he says. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? He says, I am not. And if you look at it, these answers are actually kind of interesting because Jesus later on says that he was the Elijah that was to come. That's in Matthew 11. Jesus actually does say he was the Elijah who was to come. And this is after John the Baptist is beheaded in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this about him. He also says, Jesus here, that he was a prophet in that same passage. He was, in fact, fulfilling prophecy of the prophet who would come and call out in the wilderness. And so this is what John was doing, and this is even what Jesus said about him later on. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus says that among those born of women, and so Jesus is making this obviously a pretty big statement. It's an interesting way of saying this. This is obviously everybody that has ever been born, because everybody's been born of a woman. He says, everyone who has been born of a woman, that he is the greatest among all of them. And that would be obviously everyone on the planet. Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest of all of those who have been born. No one has arisen that is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says he is the greatest person ever born till now. You see, John is very humble. He's very humble about who he is here. He didn't know his own greatness. He didn't go out declaring his own greatness. And this is rather interesting. Now, we all have a view of who we are. We have a view personally who we are. Everyone sees themselves as something. Everyone here today would see themselves as something. You all have a view of yourself. I have a view of myself. Some people get themselves wrong because they're too hard on themselves. They run themselves through a strict grid that no one could pass through. They look at themselves and they can critique themselves very harshly. And some people, on the other end of the spectrum, they get themselves wrong because they don't look at themselves at all. There is no self-reflection ever. They just keep on moving forward and never taking time to consider who you are and what it is you are doing. Now, neither of those extremes are good. Neither of those extremes are healthy. But how do you judge yourself and how do you judge your standing? Because John's view of himself will come into greater focus as we move along here. And there's a change in this view. And here's a key factor in this change. And this is point number two, John's view of Jesus. And this is, you'll find in verse 23. You see, John has a very, very high view of Jesus. And this is what Christmas, the Advent season, is all about. Trying to get each of us to have this higher view of Jesus as the Messiah. You see, John here quotes Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 23 of our passage. He's saying that the one who is about to come is God himself. This one who is coming, this one who I'm preparing the way for, is not just a great person. This is God himself who is about to come and to walk here among us. God himself is actually going to make an appearance on earth. And in fact, John tells him in verse 26 that he is out there right now. He's not just about to come to be born. He's already out there. He's the one that he is proclaiming, the one that he is preparing the way for. The one he is crying out for in the wilderness is the one who the straps of his sandals, he says, I am not worthy to untie. Now that's pretty low. That is a very low position that John puts himself in there when he makes that statement. That there is one coming whose straps of his sandals he is unworthy to untie. Like every culture has a demeaning saying that projects lowliness. And I don't know what ours would be. You know, a saying that we could sort of equate to what this might come to. Sort of like crawling through the dirt on your belly, or I don't even know what we could really compare this to. It would be kind of like saying I'm unworthy to even clip someone's toenails. I don't know what you would even say. Because we actually don't have any sayings like this that I can think of, because no one really wants to be lowly. No one wants this level of humility to say, here is where I am and here is where this person is, and to put ourselves in this position of subjectivity. No one wants to exalt others like this. So it's difficult for us to really understand the depth of what John is saying here when he says this. Like, of course, today in our society, we don't like to go near people's feet. It's a bit of a faux pas for us. That would be really weird to us. If you sat down beside me and if you started to take off my shoes and remove my socks, I would probably like freak out. I wouldn't know what to do. The shock of it, I might never recover from. No one's ever done that to me, and I could not imagine anyone ever doing that to me. Imagine the bold statement that would be. And my feet are relatively clean, I would like to think. In the ancient Near East, your feet were full-on dirty messes. It was not like it is today. Like if you were standing before a king, you might even say something like, I am only worthy to untie your sandals, your majesty. That's all I'm worthy to do. But that's not what John says. He says that he's not even worthy to do that. Jesus is obviously not like anyone else on earth. The one that he is coming to call forward is one who is unlike any. Even the highest king cannot be compared to this Messiah, the Jesus who is coming. Is your view of Jesus anywhere near to what John's is? See, John also sees himself as preparing the way. He doesn't see himself as the way. When you have a view of Jesus like John does, you lay your own self to the side and you make room, or you make the way for Jesus. And that's what John does here. See, when he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 in this passage, in its context, it says this, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's the passage that John is quoting here that he says he is about to do. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. See, Isaiah is making an allegory here when he mentions this and when John mentions this later in our passage. Deserts and wildernesses that he refers to were dangerous places that you didn't go if you had any say in the matter. Now, I realize that there are some of you here this morning and you love wandering. You love wandering in the wilderness. And then there's others of you here who avoid going into the wilderness at all costs. I know, because I have both living in my home. So most people are either one or the other. Now, fortunately, I've never been lost in the woods, but I've heard stories of how some of you have been, and it's not pleasant. Cale was relating to me a story that they had last year when they were, or a couple years ago at camp, when they were out wandering through the forest and trying to find a place and not knowing if you're going to get there and actually losing cell phone reception. Do you know you can get to places where your phone actually doesn't help you? I know, it's amazing, and this is like blows our mind, and it's a scary thought. And when you're walking through a place like that and all of a sudden everything starts looking the same. Am I walking in a circle? That crop of rocks looks a lot like the one I passed 3 hours ago. Or is this swamp that I'm walking through one that I'm going to be able to get to without sinking into the quicksand of it? And all of a sudden, all of the trees get so dense that we wonder if you can make it through, and everything starts closing in on you, and you don't know which direction is the direction that is going to get you out. That's what it's like walking in the wilderness. That's like this desert that Isaiah and that John are talking about, and that is a bit of an allegory to this world that we are living in. Not unlike the story of the Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You know, it's this journey that we are on, and we're wondering, how will we ever make it through? And there's so many traps on every side, ways that will get us off the path that we can't even find the path anymore. And so Isaiah and John, they make this allegory to, this is the world that we are living in, but there is a way. And here is the next two verses of Isaiah 40. After he says this, it says this. Or after he says that, it says this. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now here's the depth of that, because we live on relatively flat areas. So I didn't even mention hills and mountains and valleys, because usually we're marching pretty flat. But in their era, their time, place, there were mountains that would even confuse you further. Valleys that you could go in that would confuse you further as you're going through. And it says, this one who is coming makes those valleys high and the mountains low. So we see the straightness and we see the way. We see the path through the middle of all of this. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of the people will see it together at one time. All of the people will see this way, this path, through what he has just described, will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And all of the people did see it together when God became flesh and dwelt among us in a manger in Bethlehem. This is what John the Baptist saw as his ministry, to get ready for this great of a Messiah. He is the one who in your darkest moments can be a light, because he is the light. This is the peace that the angels announced that Jesus would bring, that in the midst of the chaos and the noise that we find ourselves in every day, there is a peace that cuts through, a light that shines the way, a path that is made. And this peace can come into your life, and it can be this for you. This is John the Baptist's view of Jesus. Is it yours? Well, thirdly, what's the result? See, the result of this view of Jesus that John gives him is an unbelievably bold personality. In verse 25, they ask him where he gets his authority to baptize if he didn't come up through their ranks. Now, baptism was a big thing for them, but in a different way than we conceptualize baptism. Now, John's baptism ministry was really quite astounding. Because you see, the only baptizing they were familiar with was the baptizing of Gentiles into Judaism. Jews themselves were never baptized. They had no need of being baptized. But if you were a Gentile, you were considered, of course, to be very unclean, and so you needed to be washed or to be purified of that uncleanliness. In fact, you were so unclean that no Jew would even baptize you. You had to do it yourself. So it's like a self-administered baptism, and then you could declare, I am clean now. And that's what the baptism that they were familiar with, and this is very different than what John is doing here. This is not what John is doing. He was doing the baptizing, so he was administering it, and he was baptizing everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. And that was huge. You could see why this would have got the ire of the religious authorities. Because he was challenging the religious order, and he was challenging the social order of the time. He was declaring through this baptism that everyone is equal, and everyone comes on equal footing, and everyone was in need of being cleansed. Not just some, but all, whatever your background was. And they didn't baptize themselves, of course, as I said, he did it. So this was revolutionary. So they ask him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are doing this? And he really doesn't answer them, but you will see here that he starts his next sentence by saying, I baptize. John answered them, this is in verse 26, I baptize. Who are you? I baptize is his answer. In other words, he's saying, I don't need to answer to you. I have a different authority. I have a higher authority. And you can see the challenge that this presented for these group of Pharisees. You see, John is incredibly humble in the first section that we saw. And now we see that he has become incredibly bold. He's fearless. This humility mixed with boldness comes from his identity. He was only able to have this humility and this boldness because of the identity that he now has. And we have a hard time imagining identity that is not performance-based. We typically value our identity based upon our performance. Where do you draw your identity from? What gives you your sense of self-worth? Because typically it's based around what you do and what people say about you. And that's the natural outcome of the culture we live in, because that is the prevailing noise that we hear. In Western culture, we are asked, what do you want to be? You have that individual responsibility to come up with what you want to be and who you want to become. And the message that also gets mixed in there is that you can do whatever you set your mind to. So if you want to do it and you work hard enough, you can do whatever you set your mind to doing. Whatever you decide that you want to do. And if you believe it and if you want it bad enough, then there's nothing that can stop you. Now that's the message of advertising. That we hear that message every day in our advertising that we hear. That's the message that we hear in a lot of the music that we listen to, that our kids are taught from a very young age. And is that a truthful message? Because our culture is basing its self-esteem and identity on that premise. And when we do it, we feel great. And when we don't, when we fail, we are destroyed. So we are cast up and we are cast down based upon our performance. And this is the only identity that most people know. It's not like that in other cultures. This is very Western hemisphere kind of thinking. In many cultures around the world, the question is not, what do you want to be? But rather a question is, what do your parents want you to be? Both of these approaches shape our identity on performance. Our sense of self-worth comes from how well we are doing. Now, John sees things differently. He sees that in himself he has nothing to boast, but in Jesus he has everything. And this is not new to John. It's not unique to John, but we see this throughout the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when there were many boasting of what they had in their position in culture and in society. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 said that the only thing he will boast in are the things that show his weakness and the things that magnify the person of Jesus and the glory of God the Father. That is the only boasting that Paul says he will do. And this is the boasting that John is doing, the boasting of the one who is to come. Now, how do we get that identity? That's the last point for this morning. It's back to verse 27. When John says that he is not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. And as we discussed, that is about as low of a thing that John could say to put himself in that right position to Jesus. And what we actually see happening here is that the gospel writer of John was foreshadowing something here in chapter 1 that Jesus was going to do later. He was actually going to take it to the next level later. Because not only would Jesus untie the disciples' sandals, but he would actually wash their feet in John 13 in the moments before his betrayal and his arrest. So John the Baptist is really prophesying without even really knowing it yet. Because he's talking about a Savior and a Messiah who will come, who he's not worthy to untie his sandals, but yet this Messiah will actually wash the feet of his disciples. And here we see the washing of the disciples' feet is one of the greatest examples of boldness and of humility. And when this happens, in John 13, Peter says, Jesus, like, what are you doing? You must not do this. This isn't right. And Jesus responds to Peter and he says, but Peter, this is how you were saved. I have washed you. I have baptized you. I have cleansed you thoroughly. It's not going to be about your performance, but it will be about mine. Your identity will not be in what you have accomplished, but in what I have accomplished for you. And so then Peter, of course, says, well, then don't just stop there. Wash my whole body, right? He gets really into it and thinking he's making a great response there. And Jesus says, the clean don't need to be cleaned again, but just to have your feet washed again. Jesus came with this great humility, and now we can go and we can do the same. We don't think of ourselves as being greater than others. We have this example of what humility and the right boldness looks like. We don't measure ourselves, our self-worth, or our identity against other people. We gain our identity through who we are in Christ and who he says we are, in what he has done for us. And that gives us humility and that gives us boldness. It's not an up and down identity that is high one day and cast down the next, but these are sure and solid promises of what we have in Christ. When Peter tells Jesus, like I said, not to stop with his feet and to go ahead and to wash his whole body, Jesus says, when you're clean, you don't need to be cleansed again. I've already done that for you, and that was a one-time action, and that is security. But Jesus says the only thing you need to continue to do is to have your feet washed, which means to continue to come to Jesus, to continue to press into his word, to confess your sins and to walk in that daily obedience. You're already saved. You are secure. I have you. And now walk in relationship with me. And that brings the humility and the boldness that John the Baptist had. This Advent season, we have been attempting to bring you the why of the incarnation, to give you a high view of Jesus, the kind of view of Jesus that would change your life, the kind of view of Jesus that would allow you to live with humility in your relationships with others and boldness in your relationship with God. So ultimately, who did John the Baptist say he was? He says he was a voice. I am a voice, he says. A voice that calls out in the wilderness. Will you be a voice that calls out into the wilderness this Christmas season? God has given you all that you need to do in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this message. We thank you that you have given us this security. And Lord, I pray that we would find our identity firmly rooted in who you are, who you say we are, in what you have done for us. And that as we find this identity in you, that we would be able to live with humility, the humility that would be able to love others, the humility that would be able to serve others, the humility that would be able to attract other people to ourselves and ultimately to you, and with a boldness that would come in our relationship with you, that would be able to speak the truth in love in places where it's not easy to do so. So Father God, John the Baptist very clearly said that he was a voice that was calling out in the wilderness. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to do that even in this season that lies ahead of us. To be able to be a voice that cries out in the wilderness, that cries for truth, for healing, a reconciliation, the true peace on earth that was coming because of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us this message. May we be faithful with it in the strength that you are able to provide us. Thank you that you have given us what we ultimately need in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing a closing song.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.